Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show. So glad you're with me today. Bill Arnold here. It is Monday, as you probably well know. Hope your weekend was good. Awfully glad you joined me today. Rebecca Maxwell at the board. Carissa Rogers is in the phone room. If anyone wants to call and let us know how we're doing, we'll definitely take a call. And we're going to have a really fascinating hour. Dr. Paul Meyer is going to be our guest in this hour. And I had a chance to speak to him last week. He's an extremely busy guy. You might know him from the Minerith Meyer Clinics that started about 35 or 40 years ago, and he's written 80 books. He's an MD psychiatrist, and he now has the Meyer Clinics throughout the United States. I think they're in about 8 or 10 cities, and I think they see roughly 3,000 people a week. For a lot of most people suffering with anxiety and depression, and he is a doctor, an MD, a psychiatrist. And we're going to talk about the four different kinds of chemicals in your brain and how you can be depleted. And some of it is connected to your your genes, your genetics, your hereditary history. Hope I said that right. But I think being a doctor would be a hard job. It's, you've got a lot of pressure to be right. You've got long hours. You've got probably difficult patients. You have quick, life-threatening decisions you have to make. I know James K. Polk, our president, was taken in the White House in February of 1849, only a month before his term ended. He passed away from cholera on June 15th of the same year after being assured by a doctor that he did not have cholera. So, medicine is not an exact science. But we're going to hear from Dr. Paul Meyer in just a minute.
Thanks to hundreds of listeners who stand with us in prayer as members of the Faith Radio prayer team. This week, we're giving thanks for the people God has brought into our lives and praying that His love would shine through us in all our interactions. As a member of the Faith Radio prayer team, you'll receive a weekly email reminder with a prayer prompt and a scripture verse to encourage your faith. We'd love to have you join with us. Go to myfaithradio.com/prayer to sign up today.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store. Podcasts of your favorite program are now available on iTunes and Google Play Music app. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime.
Welcome back to the show. Dr. Paul Meyer is an MD, a psychiatrist, and an ordained minister who is founder of the Meyer Clinics. And he has authored or co-authored over 80 books. And one of the books I first got, I think it was, I'll have to ask him for sure when it came out, but I got the book Happiness is a Choice. That was the first book of his that I read. And Dr. Meyer, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
When did Happiness is a Choice come out?
That came out in 1976.
Okay.
It was actually my second book. My first one was on child rearing and personality development, but that was my second one.
Yeah, I skipped that one.
Sold over a million copies, and it's still, we revised it about every 10 years, and it's still selling today all over the world, really.
Yeah.
30 different languages.
It's so interesting when I think of all the things I see on the news nowadays about mental health issues, and I'm wondering how we got there and what is the origin of most people's depression and mental health wellness.
We've got a national chain of clinics, and we see almost 1,000 people a day, and about 20% or 25% need medications because some people inherit emotional problems, like some people inherit depression that comes out of the blue and things like that. But the vast majority of people that have depression, for example, have they call depression anger turned inward.
Mm-hmm.
So they can be really nice people that just stuff their anger. And people could be mad at God. They could be mad at others. They could be mad at themselves. If they had perfectionistic parents that were never satisfied, they might be mad at themselves for not being perfect. And so they can, you know, have a lot of false guilt that causes it. So, or it can be a crisis people are going through, like a divorce or the death of a child or losing your job or different things. But so most people's depression is either emotional or spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's from childhood abuse issues that are still eating away with you as an adult. But one thing that Christians overlook are the genetic causes, too. And so I'm going to talk some about those today.
Let's jump into that, because it seems like genes and then the environment and then the choices you make is kind of what's in the pot. And so
yeah, that's what determines how we turn out. Our genes, our environment, especially the first 6 years of life, but our environment, and environment includes our spiritual input and
mm-hmm.
church and Bible reading and all those things. And then the choices that we make is a real biggie too.
So, Dr. Meyer, let's talk a little bit about the genes factor then. That's I'm very interested in hearing about what's the latest research on that.
Yeah, and it's important to talk about that because a lot of Christians suffer needlessly, and they'll have lifelong depression or panic attacks and things like that, or mood swings, and they'll do the right thing spiritually. They'll go to a great church. They'll have a nice mate, and still just suffer and be miserable, either off and on or constantly, because they inherited depression. And if they get on, if those people get on an antidepressant, just like you can inherit diabetes and have to have insulin,
mm-hmm.
you can inherit a low thyroid and have to have thyroid medicine. And a lot of people would die. Most people would die without insulin. And a lot of people would die if they have low thyroid and they don't take their medicine if it's low enough. And so some people inherit a brain chemical deficiency. And there's four main ones. And I'd encourage people, if they want to know a lot more about this, is I summarized all these things in a book that came out in 2005 called Blue Genes. But it's not J-E-A-N-S, it's G-E-N-E-S. So
mm-hmm.
Blue Genes, Tyndale's the publisher, 2005. And that even has a nutrition chapter that tells foods that you can eat that will improve your mental health. But there's four main chemicals that determine our mental health. Serotonin, norepinephrine, GABA, and dopamine. And so without getting too technical, we eat foods like bananas are real healthy for you.
Mm-hmm.
They're the healthiest food you can eat probably. But you eat a banana, let's say, and it's got tryptophan in it. It's got B6 in it, and vitamin B6 carries the good chemicals from foods into our brain that make the brain chemicals. And so tryptophan gets in the brain, and then our brain turns it into serotonin, S-E-R-O-T-O-N-I-N.
Mm-hmm.
And serotonin gives us love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, the fruit of the spirit.
And good sleep. I love it.
Yeah. And we have 100 billion brain cells, and 80% of people inherit a normal amount of serotonin. And if somebody's living in sin and they have a lot of guilt, that'll deplete the serotonin and make them depressed. If they drink too much alcohol, more than a glass a day of wine, then that'll or if they smoke pot, that depletes serotonin and makes them depressed. Or if they hold on to bitterness toward themselves or others, that'll lower the serotonin and make them depressed. But some people inherit reuptake sites that suck up too much serotonin. We have reuptake sites that suck up the old serotonin to replace it with the new. And for most people, that works just fine, like a thermostat keeping your temperature at 72. But some people inherit reuptake sites that suck up too much, and so their serotonin level is low. And when it's low, they become more perfectionistic, self-critical. They get more. They have to do things more by habit. They feel sadder. They feel like negative, and things around them are worse than they really are. They feel like there's no hope, it's never going to get better. And they wake up in the middle of the night and have trouble getting back to sleep, typically, if their serotonin is low enough. So they get clinically depressed, and they can get panic attacks or severe anxiety and be so depressed that they can't even go to work. So it can be mild depression, it can be severe depression, or it can be up and down where they're okay for a while and go down every couple of years. Or it can be bipolar, where they get real high for 3 or 4 days, real happy, and sleep 3 hours a night, but have twice as much energy, and talk fast, and blow money on credit cards, and they might get super spiritual in a false sense, and go from project to project, and then after 3 or 4 days, but get mad at people that don't agree with them because they get arrogant. So they're real happy, but they get irritable. And then after 3 or 4 days of being real high like that, they crash and get real depressed and may even get suicidal and sleep too much for about double the number of days. So if they're 3 days high, they're 6 days low, and then they're back to normal. And once every 3 months they go through that, or some people every 6 weeks, some people every 6 months, but the average is about every 3 or 4 months where they're a few days high and 6 days low and 3 months normal. And when they're on the high, some people that are real moral, committed Christians could even have an affair with whoever happens to be around them. But then they wouldn't carry it on. They'd feel horrible when they got back to normal. Somebody that keeps carrying it on has a, spiritual problem. But that's bipolar. And so some people inherit regular depression or bipolar mood swings. We need to not only eat right, but if you have those things, if you have the genetic problem, if serotonin is low just because of spiritual problems, then counseling can usually bring it back, but medication speed it back. But if you inherit that, then you will not ever live a normal life without medication. And if you take it till you're 80 and quit, then you'll get the bipolar back right then, a few weeks later, and you'll get the depression back soon after you quit. And so if you inherit something, then you need to take a medication. And the other chemicals we don't need to go into much, but norepinephrine gives you more energy, focus, concentration, motivation. And GABA, capital G, capital A, capital B, capital A, gamma aminobutyric acid, nobody's going to remember that. But GABA is what God puts a whole lot of in our brains to put the brakes on our worries. And some people inherit a low GABA level, so they worry about everything for genetic reasons. Now, most people that worry are worrying for other reasons, 80% for other reasons, 20% because they inherit it. And then dopamine is the pleasure chemical, but it also gives us our sanity. So if serotonin, if your dopamine level is low, then you're going to start getting either delusions that people are against you and plotting against you and reading your mind from the satellite and things like that, or grandiose delusions, thinking that you have superpowers. And I've had three people in a hospital at the same time that thought they were Jesus and argued with each other. So they'll have grandiose delusions, or they will hear voices. Just like you hear mine right now, they'll hear an audible voice and look around the room and there's nobody there. That's a psychosis. And some people will get a temporary psychosis when they get real depressed. 1 out of 33 people, actually. But 1 or 2% of the population inherits either schizophrenia or some other form of psychosis like that, a dopamine problem. And I can put somebody like that, somebody that thinks through Jesus and hears voices, I can put somebody like that on a dopamine medication, and 8 days later, they're normal. And they go; those things go away, and they're back to normal, and as long as they stay on the medication. But if they quit the medicine, even if it's 20 or 30 years later, they go right back to being out of touch with reality again. That's sort of a summary of the genetic stuff.
It's a great summary. And we are talking to Dr. Paul Meyer from the Meyer Clinic in Dallas, Texas. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Dr. Paul Meyer. He's a MD, a psychiatrist, and ordained minister. He's founder of the Meyer Clinics. He's authored over 100 books, mostly Christian, like Love is a Choice, Happiness is a Choice, and many, 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 many more. So I don't even know where to begin asking more questions, but let's start with serotonin, because it seems, Dr. Meyer, that if you have low levels of serotonin, your brain just needs more serotonin. Now, if your pancreas stops producing insulin, you're going to need to take insulin shots, and no one is going to look at you with any kind of stigma.
Yeah, that's right.
If you have low levels of serotonin, and I'm not sure exactly how we determine if a person has low levels, but the minute you start taking antidepressants, people look at you like, oh, now you got problems.
Yeah.
I don't get that.
Right. Well, it used to be when I did my residency at Duke Psychiatry back in, I graduated in 1975, and back then, I'd say most Christians thought it was wrong to take medications or to see a psychiatrist or things like that. And most psychiatrists thought Christians were crazy anyway. And so they didn't like each other, you know, they didn't see each other.
Uh-huh.
And so Dr. Minnertz and I started Christian Psychiatry. He wrote the first book on it, and I turned down a lucrative job out of Duke to go teach at Dallas Seminary full-time for $12,600 a year. But we had to write books for our courses, so that's why I wrote Christian Child Rearing and Happiness is a Choice. And so we wrote books for our courses, and the books sold millions of copies. And I've actually written over 100 now that have sold 8 million copies in 30 languages. And so now I'd say 90% of Christians have no problem with taking medicine, but there's still about 10% that have a problem with it. But here's some reasons. One is because there's a lot of people that are depressed just because of sin in their lives or because of bitterness. And sometimes they have true guilt, but sometimes they have false guilt where they get mad at themselves just for being normal because their parents were so hard on them or some other reason.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people with spiritual problems causing their depression, what they really need is Christian counseling. And their serotonin would get back to normal. It might take a few months, but...
Wow.
But instead they go to a doctor and get on medication, and it's a cop-out. Or they're anxious because they're so worried about things, you know, because of spiritual reasons and, you know, because of, you know, they're not obeying biblical principles. And they go to a doctor and take an anxiety medicine, and so they feel better without working on the problem. So that's why a lot of Christians and pastors were against meds, because some people use them that shouldn't be using them or should at least be getting counseling while they're using them. But then there's a lot of people that are so anxious or depressed that they have to miss work, and so they get on medications, but we also insist that they get Christian counseling. And then when the counseling resolves the problems, they can quit the medicines and their brain chemicals will stay normal. And then, like I said, there have been a lot of Christians that had depression and anxiety and bipolar and schizophrenia and things like that because of genetic factors. And because they were afraid to see a psychiatrist or take medicine, they just suffered their whole lives. And they can live, you know, they can live a normal life too, just like anybody else can.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest of their lives. I love my job because I see people that are coming in that have been depressed for years. And I know in a month they come back and they're feeling great. I mean, this is the best they ever felt, and they stay that way the rest of their lives. As long
yeah.
As medication.
And it seems that this can happen organically, which is very hopeful and very encouraging. Do I have that right?
Yeah, yeah. If people are not so depressed, if they're depressed and sad, but it's because of situational stress and they're still able to function and go to work and things like that, if they'll read the Blue Jeans book, there's a whole chapter on what foods build up serotonin and with serotonin, anything with tryptophan in it will make that better. But it shows what foods to eat for the other chemicals too in the brain. And meats and vegetables and different things for different chemicals. But eating right can help. But, of course, getting counseling is real important. It can be, you know, with a pastoral staff or with a professional Christian counselor. And usually the pastoral staff will refer to professional Christian counselor because they know how to dig it out quicker. We try to, when people come in, they're feeling sad already, but I tell them, when you're in counseling, if we don't get you to cry, we feel like a failure. You know, so we try to get them to cry and grieve and get their sad emotions out and talk about the things that are really eating away at them. Like Mark Twain once said, it's not what you eat that gives you indigestion. It's what's eating you.
Yeah, great point.
Try to get people in touch with what's eating away at them.
Yeah. Dr. Mark, can I ask you about dopamine? Because I'm curious if you can mess up your own dopamine through choices and activities.
Yes.
If I spend 6 hours a day at a slot machine in the casino, I'm getting so many dopamine hits every time the slot machine goes off that haven't I messed up the normal dopamine levels in my brain?
Well, if you waste your life savings there, you're going to get depressed, you know. And if you if you get depressed enough, if somebody's under enough stress or they get severely depressed, then dopamine can get depleted. And when it does, that's when they it's before they go out of touch with reality. Here's what happens: they get a blank stare, where you know they're just. You know, they just, you've seen people occasionally that just are walking around with a blank stare. You know, it looks like staring at the wall, and they don't know they're even doing it. And they'll also start losing their train of thought. And we all do that sometimes. But in the middle of a sentence, they'll forget what they're talking about and end up a sentence on a different topic. So they have loose associations. They'll be somewhat autistic, like you'll call their name, they won't even know you're calling them. And they'll have marked ambivalence where they'll feel fine 1 second, then get mad for no reason another second, and those things happen first, and then they start hearing voices, and they'll look around the room, there's nobody there, and they'll have delusions, or they're either grandiose delusions where they think they have superpowers, or paranoid delusions where they think people are against them. And I ask them, they tell me that, I see people every couple of weeks that are like that, and I had one tell me last week. She said, "Well, the bad people are reading my mind from a satellite, and when I watch TV, they're really talking, saying bad things to me in symbolic language, bugging my phone, and they're doing this, that, and the other thing." And I said, "Now, why would somebody?" I said, "Doing all those things would cost millions, you know. So why would somebody spend millions of dollars a year to do that to you? What is it that's so important about you that they would do those things?" And she said, "Well, I don't know, but they're doing it, you know." And you can't talk somebody out of a psychosis. They have to have a dopamine medicine. Some people inherit a dopamine problem. It's only about 1% or 2% of the population, and they can develop schizophrenia where it's lifelong. It doesn't go away when the depression goes away. They have it, and they have it forever. But on medication, they can get maybe 90% back to normal, whereas the other people that just get it from depression can get 100% back to normal.
We are talking to Dr. Paul Meyer from the Meyer Clinic in Dallas, Texas. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Back. We are talking to Dr. Paul Meyer from the Meyer Clinic in Dallas, Texas. Dr. Meyer, I'd like to ask you now about GABA, because I think you said something like it helps put the brakes on our brains in terms of stress or anxiety. Yeah, I'd love to hear more about that.
Yeah, okay. God puts a whole bunch of GABA in our brains when he created us, and it puts the brakes on our worries. It helps us not to worry. When something goes wrong, instead of thinking, "Oh, no, what do I do? What do I do?" If you got enough GABA, you think, "Let's see, what will I do about that this time? I think I'll do this." And so, again, most people inherit the right amount of GABA. Now, again, spiritually, it's not like, sin is still sin, and if we need to put our faith in God, we need to, when there's a crisis in our lives, instead of getting all upset about it, we should go ahead and get upset and cry and grieve and share it with a friend and things. But if we get bitter about it, or we're the type that stuffs it and doesn't look at it, avoids dealing with it, then that messes up our GABA. And so we start worrying a lot. And if the worrying and anxiety gets severe enough, you get a panic attack. And a panic attack is a fear of finding out the truth about your own thoughts, feelings, and motives. So there's things inside of us, eating away at us, that we don't even see. And if something happens, you watch a TV show or something else happens that threatens to make that emerge to your conscious awareness, then you get a panic attack because you're so afraid of seeing the truth. David prayed in Psalm 139 at the end of it. He said, God, show me my innermost thoughts. Reveal them to me. And in other words, there's some that he doesn't know. He said, reveal to me my innermost thoughts so I can walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And one reason we meditate on Scripture, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to reveal to you, you know, your unconscious thoughts, your innermost thoughts. And help, you know, I think sanctification is like that. The Holy Spirit, I visualize the Holy Spirit walking around inside of me and saying, Paul's feeling a little too comfortable. What kind of, I think I'll walk around. I think I'll have him work on this issue now. And so God will convict me of some unconscious, some sin that I had not been aware of before. And I'll feel a little bit anxious looking at it, but I'll deal with it and talk to God about it. And then I feel better. I feel relieved. But when I'm anxious, my dopamine will not work as well. And, you know, and I'll have anxiety symptoms and things like that. But some people inherit reuptake sites that suck up the old GABA, that suck up too much. And so they're anxious all the time, even when they're doing the right things.
Wow.
And so if they just get on a good non-addicting medicine like Lamictal or something like that, and a month later the anxiety's gone, the panic attacks are gone. I can see anybody in the country that has panic attacks every day for 20 or 30 years, and I can get rid of them in 10 minutes, or they'll never have another one.
Wow.
Just using medication. Yeah, I can give them something that'll make it go away in 10 minutes, and then those are temporary medicines. Because the temporary ones are mildly addicting, but I would just use a low dose, and I'd give them one that's not addicting, but takes several weeks to build up. And when that one builds up, then I would take away the temporary one, and so they would never have another panic attack the rest of their lives. But if it's genetic, I won't feel guilty about that. If they're anxious because of sin in their lives and things like that, I would still give them some medication to make it so they're not in pain, because a panic attack can be real painful. You feel like a heart attack sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'd still give them some medication, but I'd insist that they get Christian counseling to resolve the issues so that they don't need the medicine 6 months or a year later.
Yeah, Dr. Meyer, have we medicalized sin in our country today?
What do you mean by medicalized?
Well, it's
not too much.
Yeah, no, it seems like at one point you were a thief. Now you're not a thief anymore. You're a kleptomaniac.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And a kleptomaniac is a thief. There's no genetic gene that'll make you steal that I know of. In fact, now this will shock some people. I don't think there's a genetic gene that makes you drink too much.
I agree.
I think there's some factors that can make it more likely.
Mm-hmm.
But I think alcoholism is a choice.
Yeah.
And then it becomes a disease only in the sense that if you keep drinking, you get brain damage and damage to your liver and other parts of your body. And the part of the brain that dies first is the amygdala, is the seat of your conscience. So people that keep on drinking too much become more and more selfish and lie more and things like that. It makes it easier for them to sin, but they're still making choices. And I don't think there's any gene that makes you grab a brown bottle and guzzle it.
I just saw in the news today where there's this Hollywood star who's checking into a sex addiction clinic because he's got a sex addiction. I go, it can't be immorality anymore, can it? It's got to be an addiction
it is
of some kind.
Yeah, yeah. I don't believe that you inherit addictions, but you can inherit traits that make it more likely that you'll develop an addiction. Some people inherit a low enough serotonin level where not only do they get depressed a lot, but they get obsessive compulsive disorder where they have to count things. We may all have, a lot of us have an obsessive trait, like if you hear a song and can't get it out of your head for 30 seconds or a minute or longer, that's an obsessive trait, but doesn't mean you have OCD. But people with a low enough serotonin level will inherit OCD where they have to count things all the time. They have to check the doors four times a night, and they have to do things in twos, and the thermostat's got to always be set on an even number, and they have a lot of traits like that. And we put them on a serotonin medicine, those things just go away in a month. They just quit doing those things automatically. But people that have compulsions that are genetic, if they get in a drinking habit, it would be easier for them to keep drinking because of the fact that they get into habits. But it's still the fact that they would choose alcohol would still be a choice. And again, if they got on medicine that corrected the perfectionism, then it'd be really easy for them to quit.
Dr. Meyer, how long does a person generally suffer before they end up knocking on your door?
Lots of times it's 20, 30 years.
Oh, that's so sad.
Sometimes it's just a year or two.
Okay.
I saw somebody today who is a Christian college student, and she's been having mood swings, bipolar mood swings, and suicidal and even suicide attempts since she was 15 years old. And so from 15 to she's about 20 or 21 now. So 5 or 6 years she's had those things and just been suicidal and miserable and just a lot of different symptoms, and didn't know she had bipolar. And she went to her family doctor, and he put her on an antidepressant. And if you're bipolar and get on an antidepressant, it actually makes you worse. Unless you take a mood stabilizer with it, then the antidepressant will help. And so she's been on a medicine that made it even worse from her family doctor because she didn't go see a psychiatrist. But now I told her, I said, this is the last day you're going to have panic attacks, and it'll take us a couple weeks to get you where the mood swings are gone, but they'll be gone the rest of your life. If you let us, give you some medications for this genetic disorder.
When we come alongside someone that we know is suffering, what is the best, most loving way to interact with them while they're going through this stage or phase, or maybe prior to medication? Because a lot of us, have people that we know that we think to ourselves, you should try to go get some psychiatric help. That doesn't go over very well.
Yeah, I think the Bible says to weep with those who weep. And I think the first thing to do is just to listen to them and show compassion. And if they cry, cry with them, give them a hug. And, if they're real sad, say, what do you think you're so sad about? And if they say, I don't really know, it just came out of the blue. I said, do you have other people in your family that's happened to? Yeah, my dad and my uncle. And you can say, sometimes people inherit depression, and it might be good for you to see a Christian psychiatrist, preferably, but if you don't have one, a secular one's okay, because they're not going to give you counseling. They're just going to give you meds anyway. Mm-hmm. For counseling, I would only go see a Christian, but for medications, a good Jewish doctor might be even better,
I love it.
see a good doctor, maybe ask who your pastor refers to, but tell them, and not a family doctor, because family doctors mean well, but they'll put them on things that make them worse. A lot
mm-hmm.
of time.
Yeah.
But you can say, it might be something that you inherited. And if so, there's you could take a medicine where you'd be happy the rest of your life. And why don't you at least find out, go see a psychiatrist and find out if it's something that you inherited or not. Or there can be, it can be a mixture. People can have genetic tendency to get depressed more easily than others.
Mm-hmm.
And so under a little bit of stress that normally wouldn't bother even that person if they didn't inherit a lower than normal serotonin level, but they're not depressed most of the time, but under stress they might get depressed more easily. So sometimes they need counseling and medication, and they may need to stay on a little bit of medication the rest of their lives if they've had repeated depression.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Meyer,
again, 80% of the people that come to our clinics around the country don't get any medicine at all. They just get Christian counseling.
Wow. All right, I have one last question. Talk about the word melancholy and where that fits in the context of all this.
Okay, melancholy, the psychiatric term for that is dysthymia. That's where you just feel, you know, more blue than your friends and the people around you. It may seem like it's that way your whole life, and it might be your whole life. And we see people like that all the time. I ask people on a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is bliss, like you're going to feel in heaven, and 1 is where you're so depressed you want to go kill yourself today, and 5 is as happy as the average friend or American around you, where are you on that scale? And I have some people that say, well, since I was born, I've always been a 3 or a 4. You know, I don't get suicidal, but I'm always sadder than my friends. And I find out if they've got a history of that in their family and things like that. And they usually just have a little bit of a low serotonin level and because of genetics. And I put them on an antidepressant, and from then on, I try to get them to be a 6 or a 7, you know. And mm-hmm. I don't want them to be normal. I want them to be happier than most people, you know. And let me say one more thing. People think an antidepressant makes you falsely happy. It doesn't. What people are like when they take an antidepressant is the normal them, with their serotonin normal. All it does is help your brain hang on to what God's making. Mm. God still makes the happy chemical. We don't make the medicine doesn't make any happy chemicals. All it does is block. They're called serotonin reuptake inhibitors. And so all they do is block the drains that suck up the serotonin, so that they're not sucking up too much, and so that the food that you eat and what you do spiritually and emotionally and all those things will, however you feel, you could take an antidepressant and still feel sad if you're going through a divorce or something like that, you know, and it doesn't make you happy even when you're going through sad times. It helps you to be the normal you without the extra genetic depressant factor.
All right, Dr. Meyer, we must do this again. I insist you take my call next time I call.
I will.
Thank you so much. Just a joy talking to you, and this has been so interesting and informative, and I know our listeners will love it. So thank you so much, and have a great day.
Okay, thanks, Bill.
You bet. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Thirteen minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I learned a lot from Dr. Meyer. I'm guessing you did as well. I love it when a doctor says, you know, you're right, Bill. Because a doctor never says that to me. You're right. I'm going to have him back for an hour Q&A, where you can call in and ask him questions. I found it interesting that the antidepressant drugs do not produce the serotonin. It creates, like, drain blockers, so you can just keep what you got. I think I got that right. So anyway, what an interesting conversation. As you might know, Dr. Tim Keller is just a big, big favorite of mine, and I've been a fan of his teaching and preaching and his books for a long, long time. He recently addressed kind of the prayer breakfast at Westminster Hall. Of course, that was built in the year 1097. That's a long time ago. And it was attended by 170 members of Parliament and the members of the House of Lords, which are both the upper and lower chambers of the United Kingdom Parliament. So he had a lot of high-ranking people there. And at his table, he sat next to Prime Minister Theresa May. So he got a chance to share with that crowd the keynote address at the prayer breakfast. And I want you to hear five minutes of it. This is Dr. Tim Keller.
When we talk to people who don't share our values, all we can do is yell. See, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy, put the modern view of morality very well in a famous ruling in which he said, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of life." Now, that's definitely the message of the culture. You get to define your own meaning. You get to define right or wrong for you. But if that's the case, why not be a racist? Why do I have to honor human rights? What Charles Taylor says is when Western people today, with our high ideals, meet non-Western people who don't agree with our ideals, all we can do is say, well, you're just not enlightened like we are. And that's the same Western white imperialism that non-Western countries have been getting forever from us. Because all we can say is, well, you would just understand if you really were as enlightened and as educated as we are. So one of the problems with having high moral ideals and no moral sources for them is that when we try to talk to people who don't share ideals, all we can do is yell. But a bigger problem is this. Can we form people anymore in our society who can support those ideals, because those ideals take self-sacrifice? The way Charles Taylor puts it is like this. We tell people, especially our young people, we say, you've got to be true to yourself. You've got to follow your own inner light. You can't let anybody tell you what is right or wrong for you. And not only do you have to be true to yourself, you have to be true to yourself no matter what your family says or what your community says or what your society says. You don't sacrifice for them. You make them adjust to you. But then we say to them, but then you have to actually work for justice and you have to work to alleviate hunger, which of course takes sacrifice. What that does is it takes giving up power. It takes giving up wealth. It takes giving up all sorts of things. So how are they going to do that? When Charles Taylor's book, Source of the Self, first came out and he made this point, an atheist reviewing it wrote this. He said, perseverance in virtue will require self-sacrifice, and self-sacrifice seems to require some transcendental justification or motivation, of which the most common and perhaps the most logical is belief in God. Or so Taylor says, circumspectly. Since modern freedom entails the rejection of all transcendence, modern virtue is wholly contingent. Can we be good for long without God? Taylor's doubts, he writes, are daunting to me. But let me give you an example just to put a fine point on what I'm talking about here and what Taylor's talking about. Not too far from where I grew up in Pennsylvania, in October 2006, a gunman went to an Amish schoolhouse and he took a bunch of little school children hostage. And during that whole crisis, he shot and killed five of them, girls, I think ages 7 to 13. And then he killed himself. Within hours of the shooting, the Amish community had come around both the parents of that shooter, who lived there, lived in that area, and around the wife and the three children of the shooter who lived there, and had come to them and expressed sympathy and said, we want to be with you for the hard days ahead. When the shooter's funeral occurred, more than half the people who were at the funeral were Amish people. And an Amish spokesman said that all the family members who lost children forgave the shooter and his family. And, of course, in America, there was a huge amount of discussion about this. Everybody was shocked at their ability to reconcile, to love, to reach out. And what a lot of people wrote back then, I remember very clearly, is this is what Americans are capable of. This is us at our best. But 2 or 3 years later, three sociologists wrote a book called Amish Grace. And in that book, they wrote that we should not think that our Western society is capable of producing this sort of thing anymore. Forgiveness is an act of self-renunciation. Forgiveness is an act of self-sacrifice for the good of others, for the good of the community. Forgiveness means I could pay back, but I'm not going to. It's an act of self-renunciation and self-sacrifice. But the sociologist said, our culture increasingly is a consumeristic culture, it's an individualistic culture, and it teaches self-actualization. It teaches self-assertion, and it teaches you never to do self-renunciation. Never do that. And so they said, we're more and more going to become incapable of having people who can forgive, who can share power, who can make sacrifices. We're just not producing them. And they said, but see, the Amish culture was based on Christianity, and here's what the Amish culture is based on. We're saved through what Jesus Christ has done. He had all glory. He had all power. And he had every right to be angry at us, his creation, for turning away from him. But instead, he gave all that up, and he gave. He gave up his glory and became a human being. He gave up his life, and he went to the cross and died on the cross. As he was dying, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even really understand what they're doing. And what the sociologist said, on the basis of that, that we're saved through the self-giving of Christ, then we hear Christ saying, what? Take up your cross and follow me. Lose yourself to find yourself. Don't live for yourself anymore, but live for God and your neighbor. See, that's drilled into the Amish, and as a result, they can do that. But that's not drilled into us. What we need in our society, which is producing self-actualizers, self-asserters, we need millions of people who've been shaped by the self-giving of Jesus Christ, who say, I'm a Christian because of Jesus' self-giving, and we're able to say, therefore, I live for God and for my neighbor, not necessarily for myself, because I've got everything I need in him.
That was Dr. Tim Keller. That was his address to the parliamentary in Great Britain. That was just recently at the prayer breakfast. If you want to go access that entire talk, you can go to thegospelcoalition.org, and you'll find it there. It just seems appropriate to maybe talk about some verses on the way as we close the show. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And in 1 John 1:9, which is the very first memory verse I ever memorized, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I just want to encourage you tonight, if you don't have that spirit of forgiveness, if you don't have that kind of that embracing, forgiving love, and there's a relationship you have that's suffering because of it, just to ask God to open a door for that healing, that you would be able to connect with that person and make that healing bridge, that connection, that love, and get that relationship restored. God wants us to live in harmony with each other. If our vertical relation is good, then hopefully our horizontal relationships will be good as well. It's been a great show. Thank you so much for listening to the show. I want to especially thank Dr. Paul Meyer, who joined us for nearly an hour. We were told originally we wouldn't have that much time with him, but he stretched it for us. So thanks to him. And if you want to pass that interview on, go to myfaithradio.com. You can check out the podcast. It'll be up in just a little bit. And his name is Dr. Paul Meyer. There's so many people that we know that suffer from mental health conditions, depression, anxiety, and it might be a real encouragement to pass that on. That wraps up the show for the day. Thanks to Rebecca and Carissa and all of my guests for making it a really great couple of hours. Have a great evening, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.